As we've done for the past few weeks as part of this series, the readings today consist, we have three readings today. The first one being from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, which is the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the second of our readings is also from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 35. Dealing with sin in the church. If your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your hearts. And then the final reading today is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Leanne. If you can keep a thumb in those places, that would be great. We're going to be flicking around a little bit today. We're working our way through the Lord's Prayer, but particularly looking at the priorities that the Lord's Prayer teaches us to shape our lives around. And today we're looking at forgiveness. Let's pray as we come to it. Father, we are people who have had your mercy poured out on us so graciously. You paid a great cost to set us free, to give us forgiveness, freedom. We are also people who struggle to extend mercy to one another, to forgive others as you've forgiven us. I pray you give us help this morning as we look at your word. I pray that you'd teach us. I pray that you'd fill us once again with joy at the mercy that you've lavished on us. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to what you would say to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1982, scientists began to run clinical trials for cochlear implants. And for many people up until that point, for many people who were born deaf, they heard sound for the first time. If you want to Google it, there's these delightful pictures of children who receive these implants and their faces are lighting up because they're hearing sound for the first time. For the first time, they could hear the voice of a parent, they could hear the beauty of a symphony, they could experience the world full of the noise of life. Could you imagine the joy? Could you imagine it? It would change your whole experience of the world to not hear and then have your ears open and to hear. It would change your world. Think now about Beethoven, one of the greatest composers who ever lived. By his early 20s, he had an international reputation as a composer, one of the greatest composers ever to live. But tragically, from his mid-20s, he began to lose his hearing. I think I heard once he actually sawed off the legs of his grand piano and sat it on the floor so that he could play lying on the floor and feel the vibrations of the music in his body because his hearing was gone. Now, what must it be like for someone who is so gifted in music, so valued for hearing music, to then lose the ability to hear it? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. At the heart of Christianity stands a cross. And that means that as people who have been brought into the kingdom of God, our hearts are tuned to mercy. Our lives are tuned to the beautiful music of mercy. We believe that the Son of God died on the cross for our sin. The perfect Son of God, who had no sin, paid the penalty for our sin. He died the death that we deserved in our place. And because of his sacrifice, we're set free from sin. Through his resurrection, we receive new life powered by the Spirit of God. Our lives have been tuned to the key of mercy. We enter his kingdom through mercy. We are relating to God through his mercy. Our lives are shaped by his mercy. Now today we're thinking about forgiveness. I've got 3 points for us to think through. Firstly, we constantly need God's forgiveness. Secondly, we help each other respond to sin. And thirdly, we are to forgive others as God forgave us. It's all about forgiveness. Firstly, we need God's constant forgiveness. You can see it in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 12. The line of the prayer says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, as we've been saying week by week, the Lord's Prayer has been given to us to shape our prayers around, but also to shape our lives around. Jesus teaches us to pray for something here that we need each day, day by day. We need constant forgiveness. Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, he coined the expression cheap grace. He talked about this tendency to have this expectation of grace and forgiveness with no expectation of obedience or transformation. I'm going to get a bit theological here. He talked about the difference between justification and sanctification. So justification is the doctrine that says you are forgiven freely through faith in Jesus. You cannot earn favor with God. You're counted righteous in the eyes of God, all because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And what a precious truth that is. What a precious thing that is, that our debt has been cancelled. Romans 8:1, Paul writes, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What a joy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you notice, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts. The picture of sin here is of a debt that we can never pay. We have this debt of sin, insurmountable, unpayable. The only way we can be free is to receive the mercy of God. We're justified by grace through putting our faith in Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who've put their faith in Jesus. But we are also called to a life of sanctification. If you want to find a way to be forgiven and still nurse and treasure and hold on to sin, you won't find it in Christianity. That would be like being bought out of slavery at great cost and then going back to your master and asking to be chained up all over again. Let's jump into Galatians. Have a turn there if you've turned back. Galatians chapter 5. Paul paints our lives as a battle between walking by the Spirit of God that cleanses and changes and purifies us, and contrasts that by walking by the flesh, which drags us back into sin and corruption. Have a look at verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the idea is sanctification is having been justified, having been set free, forgiven, our debt cleared and cancelled. We walk with God by the Spirit. And when our flesh rises up and we fail, we will, it rises up and we fail, we bring it to God in repentance. This is how day by day the Spirit cleanses us, transforms us, renews us, changes us. We put sin to death by acknowledging it in repentance before God and going once again to the cross, receiving the mercy that he gives us. We receive the daily cleansing power and forgiveness that we need to develop. One of the things that's helpful about praying the Lord's Prayer regularly is it helps us to stop and ask, well, where do I actually need forgiveness? We hit that line, forgive us our sins. And the obvious thing is, well, what sin do I need to bring to my Heavenly Father today? Where has my flesh got the better of me today? Where do I need forgiveness? It should be the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to recognize their sin and repent of it. There's nothing more strange than a thin-skinned Christian in self-denial about their own failings. That's just an unnatural thing. We know we need daily mercy and forgiveness. So I want to say, if you're living by faith, I promise you, this is a guarantee, you will find parts of your heart, that sinful nature that still persist in rebellion against God. You will find sin that you are tempted by again and again. You will fall, you will fail. This is my guarantee to you. And when you find that the flesh gets the upper hand, you bring it to God and ask in repentance for his cleansing and his mercy and his forgiveness. And I can promise you this, when we bring our sin to God, we come to a gracious King, a King that is quick to give us mercy, a God who is quick to pour out his transforming spirit in abundance on us. He designed us to walk with him day by day, receiving his mercy moment by moment. Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness because we need it day by day. The reality of sin also means that we help each other respond to sin. This is my second point. We actually are called to help each other respond to sin. It's not a coincidence in the Galatians reading there. Paul moves seamlessly from talking about our flesh, walking by the flesh, to seamlessly talk about us sinning against one another, envying, provoking one another, being proud and arrogant, even walking by the flesh, full of anger and fits of rage and jealousy and dissension, all these things we do to one another. That is the flesh. It's no coincidence because sin often turns up in our relationships. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18 assumes that we will experience sin in the body of Christ. Turn over there now, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus assumes that we're going to experience sin in the body of Christ. And when it happens, Jesus assumes that we're going to help one another to see it. Have a look at verse 15 again. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they'll not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This is heavy teaching. There's a desire here to see a brother or sister recognize their fault, and the goal is repentance and healthy restoration. That is always the goal whenever these kind of things happen. Now, Jesus is not naive that sometimes things don't go well, right? Sometimes it involves others to help with the process. We made our best effort and it didn't go well, and we need others to come alongside and help. And he's not naive about the possibility that there is someone who will be unrepentant despite your best efforts. You've done all the things that you could do in the best spirit, and yet someone is unrepentant and it didn't work out. When Jesus says you treat that person as a pagan or a tax collector, that's the end of the process. He's saying that there's a break in the relationship. You aren't regarding them as a brother or sister anymore. There's a change in the relationship. Now, it's worth bearing in mind, I want to be clear on this, Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Jesus, more than anyone else, was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Okay, this isn't a license for hatred and animosity on our part. We followed the three steps, it didn't work out, now I can hate my brother. No, that's not how this works. But there is a change in the relationship. Jesus' teaching here, I think, really helpfully steers us away from a shallow view of forgiveness, a cheap and easy view of forgiveness. Sometimes, I think it needs to be said, we use forgiveness as a cheap, easy way to avoid conflicts. We won't have the tough conversation. We won't hold someone accountable. We won't warn them of their sin. That would be awkward and difficult, so we won't do that. It's much easier to just say, well, let's just forgive and forget. Let's just forgive and forget, look the other way, But Jesus here has a much deeper and a much more realistic view of forgiveness. It includes boundaries. It includes holding people to account. It certainly doesn't mean staying in dangerous situations where there are patterns of destructive sin that are painful and hurtful and damaging. It does not mean we stay in dangerous situations. And Jesus recognizes that despite our best efforts, sometimes people will remain stubborn and unrepentant. Relationships can be messy and difficult, and in a fallen world, there are some relationships that will remain unreconciled. That is a reality of a fallen world. I've really come to deeply appreciate Paul's words in Romans 12. This is Romans 12, verse 16 through to 18. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Now, that sounds great. You could just stop there, couldn't you? That sounds like 60s, love and peace. We're just going to be in harmony. Yeah, live in harmony with one another. But he goes on. Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And listen to this, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, this is not naive, is it? It's not Pollyanna-ish, you know? He doesn't expect it that if we just follow the steps, everything's going to work out. Sometimes it isn't safe for a relationship to continue. Sometimes it isn't wise to continue as things are. Sometimes we're doing a disservice to people to allow them to continue unchallenged in sin without any consequences. Sometimes our best intentions are met with belligerence, even evil. But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, this is probably way more relationally costly and way more messy than many of us would like, right? That's not really what we want in a community. It would be easier to develop shallow relationships with a thin veneer of spirituality over the top. The idea of actually talking to someone about their sin, it's not an exciting prospect, is it? We don't exactly get up each morning and get excited about that. But if we genuinely believe that sin was a cancer and that it would destroy people's lives and that it would devastate our communities and that it would lead to eternal destruction, then the loving thing to do is to gently, compassionately confront one another so that we can repent and be healed. That's the goal, repentance and healing. Remember, at the heart of Christianity stands a cross. When your brother or sister is walking in sin, it hurts. Jesus had to die for that sin. It cost him his life, that sin. Yet so great was the love of Jesus that he did it freely, he did it willingly. We don't just offer correction. We are holding out to each other the mercy of the cross. That is what we are called to hold out to one another, the one hand correction, but the other hand the mercy of God at the cross. So the question I've got now is there someone you need to have a conversation with? Is there a sin that you need to point out to someone? Is there maybe sin that you need to apologize for? If you're going to do it, make sure you go in humility. Make sure you go in compassion. Make sure you hold out the mercy of the cross. But if there's a conversation you need to have, do it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it poison the relationship. And don't let it poison your relationship with God. And this brings me to my third point. We are told to forgive one another just as God has forgiven us. In fact, stronger than that, we are actually told that unless we forgive others, God will not forgive us. Now, Jesus makes that very clear for us. He doesn't want us to be in any doubt as to what he meant. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we pray that line in verse 12, forgive us our sins, as forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who have debts against us. Then he goes on to say this, verse 14 and 15, two verses later, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He makes it really clear. Jesus makes it even clearer in the parable of the unmerciful servant. Stay there in Matthew 18, if you closed it, open up again. Matthew 18, verse 23 to 35. He tells this parable of the unmerciful servant. Starting verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The master's servant took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. Wow. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off. He had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And to understand the parable, we need to understand this. The first servant, his debt was unpayable. Unpayable. Our version has made it 10,000 bags of gold. It's kind of a good economic measure. The original language actually said he owed 10,000 talents. A talent was an ancient measure. In the footnote of my Bible here, it says that one talent equals 20 years' wages. So to pay back this debt, this man would have had to work every day of his life for 200,000 years. The ancient historian Josephus, he records that the entire annual tax debt for the whole region at the time was 8,000 talents. The entire annual tax debt for the entire region, 8,000 talents, and this man owed 10,000 talents. The point is, there is no way that this man could ever possibly pay back the debt. It's unpayable. Now, that is a picture of justification, isn't it? He is freed of his debt because of mercy. The king didn't say, I'll wipe out your debt if you go and clear someone else's debt. He didn't. The king just extended mercy, wiped his debt, cleared it. Now, what is shocking in the parable and what leads to the reversal in the parable is that having received mercy, this servant is so unmerciful to someone else. Now, we might be disturbed that the king hands him over to jail and torture, but that is actually how debt was dealt with in the ancient world. That's how they did it. Now, Jesus tells us this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. I think what we are supposed to hear in that is that you are brought into the kingdom of heaven through the mercy of God. And this kingdom operates on the basis of mercy. But if you want a kingdom that operates on debt and legalism and moralism and punishment, we can go back to that kingdom. And that means that hell is back on the table for you. Do you see? This kingdom operates on mercy. This is where a Christian view of forgiveness differs from a worldly view of forgiveness. Some will say, you know, forgiveness, it just enables injustice and we should not forgive. Just cut them out of your life and move on, right? That's a worldly view of forgiveness. Or a worldly view of forgiveness, say, you know, you should forgive because it's about your healing. It's about your wellness. Bitterness wrecks you inside, and so you just need to let go of that and find freedom. And I think that in some sense is true. It is good for us. But in a Christian view, we forgive because we have been shown immense, undeserved mercy. We live in the mercy of God. And because we live in that mercy, we extend it to others. Michael Green, he's a wonderful commentator, he's got some vivid pictures to describe this. He says this, he says, "We cannot go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments." Isn't that a great picture? God puts his precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open them up to him, not clench them in anger against our brothers and sisters. There is no escaping it by pious platitudes about God's willingness to forgive us whatever we do. His forgiveness is indeed inexhaustible, but it can only be received by those who repent, and resentment has to be repented of. It utterly blocks us from receiving and enjoying the forgiveness we long for. Had a rough week this week as I was preparing this sermon. I remembered something from my childhood. This is horrifying. I can remember as a child catching my sister stealing from me. She stole from me. And I was so furious. I tackled her and I held her down and I started choking her. And get this, when my mother pulled me off her, "What the hell are you doing?" My immediate thought was, "She stole from me. How can you not care about that?" Somehow in the darkness of my heart, I thought that her sin against me justified me choking her, just like the man in this parable. Now, if you are horrified, you should be. It's awful. How could I have been so blind? How could I have been so blind? That is dark, isn't it? And that is Jesus' point. That is Jesus' point. We have received mercy. We've been set free from a debt of sin that we could never pay. Now, if we want to hold on to hatred and discord and jealousy and rage and envy, if we want to hold on to all that stuff, we're not walking by the Spirit. That's the flesh, isn't it? We aren't living by mercy. We're walking in the flesh. Let's put it into practice. I want you to think about the people you need to forgive. Those who've wronged you, hurt you, mistreated you. I'm not trying to say it didn't matter. I'm not trying to say it wasn't wrong. It's every chance that you've been sinned against. Now, you might be tempted to hold a grudge. You might be tempted to get them in your power. You might be tempted to make them pay. You might be tempted to get back your pound of flesh. But think of the Son of God, the one who is perfect in every way, who never wronged anyone. Think of him as he is beaten, as he is whipped, as he is held down and nailed to the cross. Why? It wasn't for his sin. It wasn't for his debt. It was for yours. It was for yours. It was for mine. God wanted to set you free and show you mercy, and he paid an immense cost to do it. An immense price. But remember this too. He died for your enemy. He died for their sin. He died to bring them mercy, to bring them cleansing. Now we are called to forgive and extend mercy. We are quick to extend mercy, quick to be gracious, quick to let go of offense, quick to be at peace as far as it depends on us. We can forgive and give up a desire for vengeance. As far as it depends on us, we can be at peace. There are relationships in this world that are broken. They will never be reconciled. That is the sad fact of a sinful world. But don't let it be because of a lack of forgiveness. Don't let it be because of a lack of mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we've been swimming in some pretty deep and heavy waters today. Lord, we need forgiveness. And you know this is hard for us. We're much quicker to see the speck in our brother's eye than to see the log in our own. You know that. We are very quick to rise up in the flesh without anger and envy and conceit and pride and animosity and dissensions and factionism. You know that. You see that. And I pray that you would forgive us, that you would transform us. Would you give us ears that are tuned to mercy? Would you give us hearts that have tasted your mercy? Help us to be again and again, daily, moment by moment, astounded by your mercy extended to us. And I pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to forgive. Help us to be honest with our brothers and sisters. Help us to be able to go to them in grace and compassion and tell them when we think they're sinning, when they're out of line. Help us to care about our brothers and sisters enough to actually point out these things. But I pray that you would help us to be quick to forgive, quick to extend mercy, quick to be gracious. We need your help. We need your spirit. We need you to lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.